This is the royal law. These are the lively, that in Old English meaning that the living oracles of God. This is where you come if you want to hear what God has to say. Well, I'm very much in agreement with all that is said there, and that about the Bible being the most valuable thing that this world affords. So I don't intend to give you the benefit of my own wisdom this morning, but rather to try to pass on to you some divine wisdom found in the scriptures. So if you'd like to turn to the book of Amos, page 931 in your Bibles. Amos is a prophet who lived in the 8th century BC, when the people of God, Israel, was split into two kingdoms, north and south. And Amos, too, is a man who would have strongly agreed with that assessment of God's word, and also what the moderator of the Church of Scotland said. He would have agreed. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the living oracles of God. Now, for him, those words would have referred to something a bit different. He didn't have the full Bible in the form that we have it. He had an earlier version, still incomplete, probably just the first five books, the books of Moses. In fact, in the course of time, his own words, his own oracles that God had given him to pass on, would become part of the complete Bible that God has given us. But the word of God for him, we might say it existed in two basic forms. There was what we might call the existing word, those foundational truths revealed in the first books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, known to the people of Israel as the Torah, the instruction, actually that's the word they use, not just law. That was, if you like, his bedrock. That was what he would have been brought up learning about. The revelation of God in the, at his time, existing word. The other way in which he heard the Lord's voice was what we might call the extra word. That is to say, yet new revelation that the Lord was making known in Amos's day. New revelation which was consistent with what had already been given, but expanding it and completing it. And as I say, that included what was being made known to Amos himself. Last week we looked at some visions that he saw. That was one of the ways that he received this extra word. Other times we hear they're described as oracles. Somehow he receives it and passes it on. In both of those cases, we should be thinking of the word with a capital W, really. The existing word and the extra word, because this is the word that comes from God himself. Well, let's pick things up at the end of where we finished last week. We finished actually in chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, a fourth of a series of visions. I want to pick up simply the last word of that fourth vision, which is simply silence. And it's not immediately clear when you read that quite what he's referring to, something in the future, some great calamity, there are dead bodies and things. But he ends it by saying, or he ends the vision by hearing silence. It's not immediately clear, as I say, what he's referring to, but the rest of the chapter, in a way, fills us in on that. And the rest of the chapter also tells us why this silence is such a terrible thing ever to experience. So we've been working our way through the book, a collection of the prophecies of Amos. So a good number of you will know already roughly what the themes are that are running through, what are the main parts of his message. He was a very severe prophet, sehr streng. There's not a lot of comfort in his message, if any. But he needed to be severe. The people to whom he was preaching were stiff-necked. They did not want to hear what their God had to say. And they especially, you may remember, didn't want to listen to him speaking as an outsider, or speaking through an outsider. Amos was a man from a different tribal grouping. He wasn't even an officially trained and recognized prophet. He was very much an outsider, and they didn't like listening to him. If you weren't here for the previous sermons, don't despair, because this chapter actually starts with a bit of a summary of the story so far, before adding in a new aspect. So here's the recap. The first point we could sum up as critique, verses 4 to 6. He begins by running through a summary of what they stand accused of. We might say this is the divine charge sheet, the divine Anklageschrift, which includes the following: their treatment of the poor and the weak, those who are unable to stand up for themselves. Verse 4, hear this, you who trample on the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end. There's a critique of their attitude to worship. They seem to have found it a bit of an irritating interruption, which kept them away from what really mattered and what really interested them, which was making money. Saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain? And the Sabbath, that we may offer wheat for sale, that we may make the ephah small and the shekel great, and deal deceitfully with false balances. And there we see their approach to business. Let's just say it was another kind of prophet that they wanted to spend their time with, not the prophet Amos, but the prophet from their business, from their crooked business, scales which weren't properly measured and that sort of thing. We've heard again and again how much the Lord is angered by their attitude and behavior. And he's been very clear that his patience is running out. He's been very clear that his mercy is not unlimited. You may remember that was one of the main things last week. And now we hear about the consequences. First of all, he assures them that there really will be consequences, in case they were in any doubt. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. And we won't go into detail in these next verses. Suffice it to say, there'll be events which seem to echo some of the plagues in Egypt. Shall not the land tremble on this account? Because of God remembering their deeds. And everyone mourn who dwells in it. And all of it rise like the Nile and be tossed about and sink again like the Nile of Egypt. There'll be cosmic disturbances. On that day, declares the Lord God, I'll make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. And as a result, there will be terrible grief. I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I will make it like the mourning for an only son and the end of it like a bitter day. That may all sound pretty bad in terms of consequences. But actually, there's worse to come. That is where the recap ends, if you like, and we begin to hear some of the new stuff, a new oracle. I've given it the heading Calamity. What might we expect to be the worst possible consequence? The worst case scenario of the way they've been behaving and God's reaction to it? They've sorely provoked him, so what might we expect as a really serious, severe sanction? Perhaps the loss of their prosperity, which they've been enjoying. It's boom time. Everyone is earning lots, except for the poor who are being trampled on. Perhaps it would be loss of land, individually, that they lose their land, or possibly even that as a nation they lose their land. Or maybe we think the worst would simply be the loss of divine favor and blessing. Well, all of those are included, I'm sure, but none of those are given as the most serious sanction. That honour goes to a famine, a hungersnot, which he prophesies, he predicts in verse 11. But we'd probably never have guessed what sort of famine he has in mind. Verse 11, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." So the worst sanction, the greatest calamity, is that the most valuable thing this world affords is no longer available. That they'll search high and low and won't be able to find it. Verse 12, "They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it." Now there is a logic to this. They have not been willing to listen to the Lord and what he has to say. And they've certainly not been willing to view it as their rule for life and government. So he will quite simply stop speaking. Quid pro quo. I think not in the sense of a tit for tat, in the sense of revenge, but simply because what is the point of talking to people who are not listening? We all know how disastrous it is in a marriage if one side stops listening to the other. Or if they do listen pro forma, they take absolutely no notice of what's being said. So it's not really listening. If one party blocks their ears and refuses to listen, well, what can the spouse do? Not a lot. He or she might as well give up speaking. It's become a meaningless and pointless exercise if your Gegenüber is not listening. And so will it be between the Lord and his people, warns the prophet. The result is vividly described in verse 12, as if they don't really know what they're looking for, but they know there's something they've got to find, wandering from sea to sea, running to and fro. Perhaps having some deep sense of need, perhaps what one commentator describes as an undiagnosed longing for God's truth. They'll be looking everywhere for it, hunting high and low, but never finding it. And that's because they'll be looking in all the wrong places. They'll be looking among all the assorted cults and sects and other religions, other man-made religions. That's what the names in verse 14 are probably all about. There's some difficulties with translating the Hebrew, probably because it's referring to things that were well known at the time, but we're not so sure about now. Probably talking about going after occult gods, the equivalent of sort of New Age, esoteric, that sort of thing. These other gods and philosophies simply do not deliver the goods. They shall fall and never rise again if they run after them. But it's not just a problem that they're looking in all the wrong places. It's also going to be the case that there are no right places to look. The word will quite simply be absent. The Lord will take it out of circulation. Is it just me, or does this all sound eerily familiar? People unwilling to listen to what God has to say? If they do hear what he says, then just ignoring it? Meanwhile, chasing after anyone, offering anything along the same lines, any kind of ersatz religion, some philosophy or practices that make people feel better about themselves, that maybe give some sense of purpose and meaning to life, probably a false sense of purpose and meaning, preferably at no cost. Doesn't that all sound very contemporary? Certainly for Western Europe. And maybe the reason for all this being the same today as it was back then is that God has sent a famine on most of Western Europe, a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Maybe we've so given up listening to him as societies that he's begun to give up speaking to us. It's what we've asked for, the punishment that fits the crime. Let's think a bit more about this famine that's promised in verse 11, this famine not of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Well, remember what I said earlier about the existing word and the extra word. The one that's already been given, it's the basis of Amos' faith and concerns. If you like, that is the yardstick, the maßstab against which he sees the lack of righteousness and justice. But it's hard to see how they can completely run out of this word. Surely, if you like, it's always there in the larder, waiting for them to go and start eating it. It's always there in their scriptures. How can the word which already exists be made unavailable? And probably we should see this in connection with the previous chapter. In that chapter, you may remember, Amos had clashed with the official priest, Amaziah. Amaziah was trying to shut Amos up. But one of the responsibilities of a priest was not just to do sacrifices, but his job was also to teach and explain the law, the existing word. But he was more concerned for his own security and comfort, more concerned to shut up the man who was bringing the word from God than he was to pass on the word, as was his responsibility. So maybe one reason for this coming famine is that the priests who should be passing on the word are not doing so. So there is no one to pass on the existing word in the way the Lord intends. Not unimportant in a society where not everyone could read. Something similar may soon be true of the extra word. So if there's no prophet to receive it, well, there'll be no extra word to pass on. And on that front too, the signs are not looking good. In the previous chapter, the priest, Amaziah, has told the God-ordained prophet to push off and go home to Jerusalem. He doesn't want to hear what he has to say, and nor do the people. So there'll be a famine of such new words, of these extra words as well. Truly, silence, as we heard from verse 3. The worst conceivable silence. God's voice no longer being heard by God's people. So it's possible to lose the existing word that's already been revealed if there's no one to read and pass it on. It's possible to lose this extra word that is revealed through the prophets if there is no prophet to receive it and pass it on. Well, we live many centuries later, so what are we to make of all this? Well, living many centuries later means we're in a position to look back and see how much of this warning actually came true. So after the people of Israel are driven out of the land, in the days of Jeremiah, the second great exodus or exile, a book was written called the Book of Lamentations, a book of grieving that Jerusalem has been destroyed and the people have indeed been kicked out of their land. But why? Listen to what the writer of Lamentations says. The Lord is in the right, for I have rebelled against his word. The I there is a collective I. It's speaking as if it is the people of Zion saying, I have indeed rebelled against his word. And later, her gates have sunk into the ground. He has ruined and broken her bars. Her king and princes are among the nations. The law, the existing word, is no more. And her prophets find no vision from the Lord. And then a word about the false prophets. Your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not exposed your iniquity or restore your fortunes, but have seen for you oracles that are false and misleading. That doesn't refer to Amos. He was a true prophet, but there were a lot of others. And actually what happened about this extra word was that there were 400 years with no extra word from the Lord. No prophet who received new words from the Lord. Malachi was the last of the prophets at the very end of the Old Testament. And here's what he said. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land. That was the last prophecy of the last prophet. But seemed to be saying, another prophet will come, an Elijah-like prophet, who will receive some new extra word from God. And in fact, it isn't quite true to say that Malachi was the last prophet. The last of the prophets with this extra revelation, who received it directly from God, was a man called John the Baptist. You may have heard of him. And there are a number of places in the New Testament which are really implying to us, he is the one who brings the famine of the word of God to an end. So, for example, at his Mark 1, 7 to 8, when he's preaching in the wilderness just before he baptizes Jesus, he preached saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So the last prophet comes, if you like, the last one to receive this extra revelation. And the basic thrust of his message is, don't look at me. In a sense, don't listen to me. Look to him. Listen to him, the one who is to come. And when that figure came, the one that John the Baptist prepared the way for, it was clear for all that the famine was over. Now, there are a number of occasions where it's pretty clear that Jesus is claiming that he brings a full end to this famine. But I've chosen for a reading from Luke chapter 4, which we're going to hear now before I come back and sum up.
The reading for today is taken from Luke 4, verses 14 to 21. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And a scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This is the word of the Lord.
Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing, says the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when the famine prophesied by Amos fully came to an end. It's where all our famines come to an end. No one today needs to face this terrible sanction of running around from pillar to post trying to find the word of God. None of us need to worry that this will happen to us. We don't need to look in all the wrong places to find the meaning and purpose of our existence. We go to the source, Jesus Christ. You may remember that he's described in John's Gospel as the eternal word. So there's no more extra words to speak. Jesus Christ is the full and complete revelation of God. He is everything we need to know about God. He is the eternal word. And in a sense, always available. What is needed is for us to commit ourselves to listening. If we do experience a famine of the word of God, well, it is entirely self-imposed. It is entirely avoidable because we have the existing word completed now through the eternal word, and it tells us all we need to know. Our gracious Queen, we present you with this book, the most valuable thing that this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the living oracles of God. There's no doubt Amos would agree with those statements. There's every sign that Queen Elizabeth believes that and has built her own life on that conviction. Later we'll be giving out books which which talk about her faith and what she said about her faith and how that has motivated her. She believes this. So what about you and me? Will we end up living a life of famine? Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord? Or will it be for us a life of feasting on the word that has been spoken, and the word through whom our Lord still speaks to us today? Let us pray that it will be for each of us and for us as a congregation, the latter. Let me pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the gift of your holy word. May it indeed be a lantern to our feet and a light to our paths and a strength to our lives. Take us and use us to love and serve all people in the power of your Holy Spirit and in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.